They pretty good people, even though they came from the north. Maybe they can teach us southern folk some things we need to know. Amen. I want you to open your Bibles this morning to Psalm chapter 51. Psalm 51. While you turn there, I have a few things I want to mention. First of all, I have here a thank you letter sent from the Mustard family. This was the last missionary that we had come through. It says, "Dear Pastor and Church, thank you so much for the opportunity to present our ministry at your church. Y'all were a huge blessing to us. Thank you so much for allowing us to stay in the parsonage. It was a real treat. We appreciate the gift bags that you sent us away with as well, and for the very generous love offering. We really enjoyed the fellowship while we were there. Y'all are a blessing in Christ, the Mustards." And then on our on the back of our church bulletin, a few things there you want to pay close attention to. First of all, we're going to have choir practice today at 5 o'clock. So if you sing in the choir, please be here today at 5 o'clock, because our choir will be singing tomorrow night at New Providence Baptist Church in Paul, Alabama. That service will start tomorrow night and all week at 6:30. But our choir is supposed to sing there tomorrow night. So we want to have a choir practice today at 5 o'clock. Please be here if you're able. We want to prepare and do the very best that we possibly can. Amen. Amen. Need to do the very best that we can. I just feel like when you're asked to do something and you accept that privilege and that responsibility, you ought to try to do the best you can at it. And if you're not going to do the best you can, then just don't do it, the way I feel. But anyway, the next one and the last one there to look at, Operation Send a Card, we need two people to sign up for the month of August. The sign-up sheet is back here where it always is on the bulletin board by the sound room. So if you haven't signed up, you'd like to, then please do so. All right. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, Brother Ken is a good man. I've been knowing him a long, long time. We actually went to school together at Pleasant Home, and he surrendered to the ministry while Brother Dennis was down at Pleasant Grove as pastor, and he's been pastoring down there for, a couple of years anyway. And I think he's doing a great job. I really do. And I think a lot of Brother Ken. He's a nice man. Anyway, Psalm chapter 51, and I want to start reading in verse number 1, Psalm 51, verse number 1. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for this day. We know this is the day that you have made, and I pray we will rejoice and be glad in it. I thank you for those that are present for this opportunity we have to be here. And Lord, I pray that here in these next moments that you would help us to be able to focus our attention on the Word of God. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive the message you have for us. I pray, Lord, you'd help me to say exactly what you want said, nothing more, nothing less. And Lord, I pray that whatever decisions might need to be made, that you would reveal those to us, help us to see what we need to see, and Lord, do whatever it is we need to do. And Lord, I pray that when we leave here this morning, we can all leave saying honestly and truthfully that it has been good to be in the house of the Lord. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 51 is a Psalm of David. And if you have a Bible that records the headings to these Psalms, you know that this Psalm was spoken by David when he was confronted by Nathan the prophet about his sin with Bathsheba. My Bible says this in the heading. It says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba." And this is something that we actually just studied about this morning in Sunday school, and we'll continue to study about in the coming weeks. But Psalm 51, like many of his psalms, is a personal prayer that David prayed to the Lord. Whenever you look at the different psalms and you study them in detail, you find that some of David's psalms deal with the past wonders of God, awesome and wonderful things that God did for his people. Some of his psalms deal primarily with prophecy. Some are songs of praise and worship that David expressed to God. And then, like Psalm 51, many are personal prayers that he prayed to the Lord. And in the verses that we read here in Psalm 51, I see at least four major things David requested of the Lord. And I want us to look at those for a moment as I give you kind of an introduction to the message. First of all, in verses 1 through 9, I see that David prayed for the removal of his sin. He prayed for the removal of his sin. If you look there at verse number 3, you'll notice David says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." In the context of the heading that we have, we understand that David is referring primarily to what he did with Bathsheba. And here, unlike in the beginning, as we talked about in Sunday school, David is manning up and owning responsibility for what he did. He says here, "I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Verse 4, he says, "To the Lord, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." So he's acknowledging that he has sinned against God. And if you look there at verse number 1, the end of that verse, David says, "According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." Verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." In verse number 7, he says, "Purge me with hyssop." Hyssop was a plant that was used by the priest in the tabernacle to sprinkle the blood of a sacrificial animal on different people and different things. So when he says, "Purge me with hyssop," he's referring and referencing being cleansed by blood and forgiven by the shedding of blood. "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." Look at verse 9. He says, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities." David is requesting, he's praying for the removal of his sin. But secondly, there in verse number 2, I want you to notice that David prayed for the renewal of a right spirit. The renewal of a right spirit. In the end of that verse, David says, "And renew a right spirit within me." Then number 3, in verse number 11, David prayed to remain in the Lord's presence. He said, "Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Now, that's something that was a possibility for David and the people that lived at that time, but that is not a possibility for those of us who are saved in this dispensation. The Bible clearly teaches that when you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes into you and you are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God unto the day of redemption. So you don't ever have to worry about the Lord taking His Holy Spirit from you. And He has promised, did He not, that He would never leave us nor forsake us. Amen? That's the promise. So we don't have to pray what David did in verse number 11, but it was a possibility for David and the people that lived then. So he prays to remain in the Lord's presence. But then number 4, verse number 12, he prays for the restoration of his joy. He says there, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. 4 main things David requested of the Lord. And today, Lord willing, I'm going to deal with the second of these 4 requests that we just talked about. I'm going to preach today on the renewing of a right spirit. And I realize this is a little bit different because most of the time whenever people preach from Psalm 51, they focus, as I have myself, on David's request for the restoration of his joy. And that's certainly something that a heap side of God's people need. Amen. That's something that a lot of saved people need. They need to have the joy of the Lord's salvation restored in their life. But that's not what I'm going to focus on today. Again, I'm going to talk about the renewing of a right spirit. And in my opinion, we cannot have the restoration of our joy without first being renewed in our spirit. If you look again here at the psalm, you'll notice that before he ever asked the Lord to restore his joy, he first asked him to renew his spirit. And that order is important because those two things are linked. You cannot separate the two. If a person has a wrong spirit, they will never have the joy of their salvation, at least to the extent that God intends for them to have the joy of their salvation. So it's important that we understand this principle of having a right spirit. And there's 3 main truths. I'm just going to get on into the message because I got some ground to cover. But there's 3 main truths that I want to deal with this morning as we think about the renewing of a right spirit. First of all, I want to talk about what I call some examples of a wrong spirit. Examples of a wrong spirit. Look there at verse number 10 once again and notice what David says. Pay attention close to the words. And renew a right spirit within me. The word spirit here, like in many places in the scripture, has to do with our attitude, our disposition, our mindset. Paul makes that connection in the New Testament when he says, be renewed, which is the word in the verse, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So the spirit here has to do with your attitude, your disposition, your mindset, the way you think, your outlook on things. You could say it that way. And David says here, renew. Notice the word renew. That prefix, re, it has to do with bringing something back to a condition it was in at a former time, like replace, restore, things of that nature. When he says renew a right spirit, he's saying bring back a right spirit. Now what that does is let us know that at this time, David had a wrong spirit. Amen. It wouldn't make any sense at all for him to say, renew a right spirit within me if he already had a right spirit. The fact that he prays for the renewal of a right spirit shows that at this time in his life, he had a wrong spirit. The kind of spirit that God did not intend for him or any person to have. And notice this is an internal transaction. Look at what he says here. And renew a right spirit within me. It's something that God has to do on the inside of a person. Now, here's the thing about what God does on the inside. Whatever God does on the inside always works its way to the outside. Any change that God makes on us internally eventually is manifested outwardly. It's manifested in the things that we say, the way that we conduct ourselves, how that we handle the various situations of life. So it's an internal thing, but when it happens internally, I guarantee it. If you have a wrong spirit and God renews a right spirit, I promise you, people around you will recognize the change that has taken place in your life. And I'll assure you of this also. If you have a wrong spirit, people know it. Not only does God know it, which is most important, but the people you come in contact with, especially your closest associates, your family and friends, people you work with, if you have a wrong spirit, people know it. And that's where a lot of saved people are at right now. Some are there and they don't even realize it. We can have blind spots. We can be completely oblivious to something that's wrong in our life. Now, we're real good at seeing the faults in others, aren't we? It's like we got 20/20 vision when it comes to recognizing the problems and the sins that other people have, but for whatever reason, our sight fails us when it comes to our own condition. So many times people are oblivious to how they really are, to the true spiritual condition they're in. And there are saved people that right now have a wrong spirit and don't even realize it. But I promise you, if you got one, people around you know you got a wrong spirit. There's no question. Because just like when God changes the wrong to the right, that manifests itself. When it goes from a right to a wrong, that manifests itself as well. And people know that your spirit is not like it needs to be. I want to give you some examples here of what it means to have a wrong spirit. First of all, I want to talk about what I call a bitter spirit. A bitter spirit. These are all examples of a wrong spirit. A bitter spirit. This is a spirit of jealousy. It's having an envious, resentful, unforgiving attitude toward others. That's a bitter spirit. This is something, according to the Bible, that number one will trouble the person that has it and then will defile others. That's what the Bible says about having bitterness in your heart, in your life, in your spirit. It is something that troubles you. And then it defiles others as well. It goes hand in hand with what I was just talking about. When you have a bitter spirit, it troubles you. But it doesn't just trouble you. That bitter spirit that you have pours out onto others and it affects other people as well. Many times people with a bitter spirit, they pour that out on others, and before you know it, other people begin to have that same type of spirit themselves. We can, and this is something important to know, we can affect others by the spirit that we have. We can cause other people to have a spirit that is wrong when we have a wrong spirit. And that's something we need to keep in mind. It's not just that it affects us, it affects the people around us. And when you have a bitter spirit, that's something that's going to happen. It's going to trouble you and it's going to trouble other people as well. A bitter spirit. Another example of a wrong spirit is what I call a bad spirit. A bad spirit. This would be being angry and hateful, critical, judgmental. Just a constant negativity. Being critical constantly in your attitude. Being a fault-finding person. It has to do with having a condemning attitude toward others. And a real good illustration in the Bible of this type of spirit that I'm talking about is the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a story in the New Testament of a time when Jesus and his disciples passed through a town. And as they went through there, those people did not receive the Lord Jesus. They rejected him and they wanted him gone out of their town. Well, it upset the disciples, and they said, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy all of these people, just burn every one of them up because they rejected you?" Jesus looked at his disciples and said, "Ye know not what," here it is, "spirit ye are of." You know what the Lord was doing there? He was letting them know they had the wrong spirit. They meant well, but the spirit behind what they said was wrong. Jesus went on to say the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save men's lives. And listen to me, when you get to the point in your life where you want people to be destroyed instead of saved, you got the wrong spirit. That is not a spirit that glorifies the Lord. That's not the kind of spirit the Lord wants any saved person to have. Now, does he want us to be against sin? Does he? Absolutely. Does he want us to take a stand for what is right, for what is holy, for what is good? Absolutely. But he never wants us to have a spirit of condemnation where we want people to be killed or want people to be hurt or want people to be destroyed, and certainly not want people to go to hell. I have talked to some people and you almost get the impression that they have such a hatred in their heart for people, they want them to die and go to hell. That's not the spirit that God wants any saved person to have. It doesn't matter how bad off they are, how messed up they are, and there's some awful messed up people in this world today. Some of us are here today, including me. But I mean, there's some sure enough messed up people in this world today. But no matter how messed up they are, the Lord never wants us to have a condemning spirit toward those people. We should desire above all else their salvation, amen? So you have to watch out for a bad spirit, a bitter spirit, a bad spirit. Here's another example of a wrong spirit. It's what I call a backslid spirit. I call it a backslid spirit because I'm talking here about people who are angry, bitter, and upset with the Lord. They're not just put out with people, they're put out with God. In their spirit, they have slid back from the Lord, and in their spirit now they're angry and they're upset with the Lord. They're angry and upset because they don't feel like he's treating them right, or he's allowing them to go through stuff that is not fair. They don't see that God is justified in what he's doing. Maybe it's something that's going on in the life of somebody they know and care about. But for whatever reason, now they're upset in their spirit toward the Lord. And sometimes this backslid spirit reveals itself in rebellion. In rebellion, just being flat out rebellious toward the Lord. I have some good friends that live up in Tennessee. I met them back when I pastored there several years ago now, and we have maintained a friendship down through the years. And I found out a couple weeks ago, that my good friend's wife, after all these years of marriage, has walked out and left him. And I'm talking about a woman that has been in church the majority of her life. She's a Christian woman. She's saved. And after all these years of marriage, she just walked out on her husband. Devastated him, devastated their children. The grandchildren are just tore up about it. It's just a terrible thing. And when her daughter was talking to her and questioning her about it, she said, I just want to be free and do what I want to do. She knows that what she's doing is wrong. But her attitude is this: I don't care if it hurts my husband. I don't care if it hurts my kids. I don't care if it hurts my grandkids. I don't care who likes it, who doesn't like it. This is what I want to do, and that's what I'm going to do with my life. That's her whole attitude. You know what that is? That is a spirit of rebellion is what that is. That's just somebody who knows what God expects, and they say, I don't care. That's what rebellion is all about. It's when you know what God expects out of you, and your attitude is one, I don't care what God says. I don't care what God wants. This is what I want, and this is what I'm going to do. That is a spirit of rebellion, and there are a lot of saved people right now that have that spirit. I'm telling you, that's a wrong spirit, friend. Anytime you get to a place in your life, listen to me now, on any issue, I don't care what it is, any issue, maybe it's not you running out on your spouse, I'm talking any issue, you have to watch out for this. If there's any place, any area in your life where your attitude, your mindset is, hey, I'm just going to do what I want to do, and I don't care how it affects others, and I don't care what God says, I'm telling you, you got a wrong spirit. You got a spirit of rebellion in you. That is a terrible spirit to have. A bitter spirit. A bad spirit. A backslid spirit. I want to give you one more before I move on. I call this a belligerent spirit. A belligerent spirit. This is an attitude of griping, complaining, belly aching, being cynical, argumentative, quarrelsome, That type of attitude, that type of approach to life, that's your mindset. You just go along griping and complaining and bellyaching about everything. Instead of having a thankful spirit, you have an ungrateful spirit. You have a spirit where you're just all the time griping about something and complaining about something and always wanting to quarrel and keep something stirred up. It is amazing to me the people I've met down through the years that have this type of spirit. Just no matter what happens, anytime you're around them, anytime you talk to them, it's just bad, it's just negative, just got something ugly to say about somebody or something critical to say about something that's going on in their life, just all the time that way. Y'all know the kind of folk I'm talking about? That's a terrible spirit to live with. It just is horrible, and it casts itself on other people. It affects other people, that type of spirit. And that's a terrible spirit to live with. I know, and we're going to get into this a little more later on in the message, I know that we all have difficulties. And I know, hey, can we be real this morning and admit that oftentimes things in life don't turn out the way we'd like for them to? I mean, that's reality. Let me tell you something. Truth be told, there's not a person under the sound of my voice this morning has any reason to gripe or bellyache about anything. Amen. To get my sign out this morning. God's been good to us. We might not have had everything we wanted, everything we thought we needed. God's been good to us. You have to watch out for this cynical spirit I'm talking about. Just griping and bellyaching and complaining about things as they happen and unfold in your life. Belligerent spirit. These are some examples, and it's not in any way an exhaustive list. There's a whole lot of other things that we could talk about, but I don't have the time. I want to move on now, and I want to talk about a second thing regarding the renewing of a right spirit. This is what I call the enemies of a right spirit. We've seen some examples of a wrong spirit. I want to talk about some enemies of a right spirit. And I call them enemies of a right spirit because these are things that will come against and if allowed by us, will transform our right spirit into a wrong spirit. These are things you got to watch out for. First of all, let me say this. Here's an enemy of a right spirit. Sin is an enemy of a right spirit. I can't really think of a better illustration than the one you got right here in Psalm 51. Think about David. David admits there in verse number 10 that he's got a wrong spirit. Amen. Why did David have a wrong spirit at this time in his life? What was the problem? The problem was sin. He had sinned with Bathsheba, and then we in Sunday school went on to read what he did with Bathsheba's wife, how he had the man murdered, basically is what he did. He had committed some horrible sins, and in the beginning, he tried to cover those sins up. He didn't confess those sins. He didn't repent of those sins. He didn't take responsibility for those sins. He did everything he could to hide those sins. So he went along for a period in his life where he had unconfessed, unrepented of sin in his life that he knew about. And I'm telling you this morning, when you get to that place where you got something there and you know it's there and you know that you've done it and you're guilty and you're wrong, but you won't own up, you won't confess, you won't repent, you won't turn away, you just keep that there and keep trying to live and act like everything's all right and everything's in the past and I don't have to worry about anybody finding it. You just keep going that route, and I promise you it's going to transform a right spirit into a wrong spirit. That's what sin does for you. When it's not handled the right way. Sin is an enemy of a right spirit. I've seen it happen. But let me give you another one here. Here's an enemy of a right spirit. Suffering. Suffering is an enemy of a right spirit. Suffering is something that everybody has to go through in this life down here. And if we're not careful, suffering in our own lives or in the lives of people that we love will transform our right spirit into a bad spirit. I cannot tell you the countless times through all of the years that I have been in the ministry and been counseling with the people and talking with the people that I have seen this very thing that I'm talking about right here. People that at one point had a good spirit, a right spirit. They're going along and then they start going through some suffering. And it just keeps on and it keeps on. And they don't turn that thing over to the Lord like they need to and try to keep the right perspective on it. And before you know it, you can see them begin to change. Their spirit inside begins to change. And because of the suffering that they're going through, they get a wrong spirit. They get a terrible outlook on life. They begin, as I mentioned already, to get mad with God, get upset. I tell you something that it'll do if you're not careful. It'll cause you to be jealous toward others. I've actually seen this happen. I've seen people going through suffering, going through hardship, and then begin to look around at other people they go to church with sometimes. People that they love, that they care about, but they begin to look around at them. And maybe people outside of their church family, they look at them and they see that that person's not suffering, or at least they don't see the suffering that they're going through, or they don't think in their mind that that person is suffering as badly as they are. That's how they begin to look at that thing. They begin to have these type of thoughts. Well, I'm just as good a Christian as they are. I love the Lord just as much as they do. Why is it happening to me? Why does God choose for me to have such a rough road to hoe and them not have such a hard road to hoe? This stuff begins to get into their mind and it begins to affect their spirit. It contaminates their spirit. The next thing you know, they're actually jealous toward people that they love very much. They're jealous because they look at them and they don't see them going through the hardship like they're going through, and they don't understand it. And they get jealous and they get upset about that. I'm telling you, man, prolonged, difficult suffering will beat you down and contaminate your spirit if you ain't careful. And there's people in this world that go through some hard stuff. We all go through suffering, but it seems, it really does seem, doesn't it, like some people have it worse than others. I mean, it really does. I look in the Bible at people who suffered and went through hardship, and it's very clear to me, as I look at these different examples, that some people you read about in the Bible had it worse than others. Case in point, Job. I don't reckon any of you ever had a day like that, have you? I mean, just but think about it. And the problem there, not really the problem, but the thing that really stands out in Job's situation is that the Bible says he was a perfect and upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. That means he hated evil. He didn't want nothing to do with it. He was a godly man. And yet look at what he had to go through. That's kind of how it is in the Bible. People that seem to have it worse than others. That's how it is in life. You look around and it seems like some people are getting an easier pass than others. Let's put it like that. Some people are just getting it a lot worse than others. If you're not careful, you start going through some hard stuff, some bad stuff, or maybe it's somebody that you love and you care about, and God doesn't fix a situation. You know what I'm talking about? He doesn't fix your situation. You pray and you pray and you ask God, please take this suffering away. Please take this suffering away. I don't want to keep going through this. Please take it away. And he doesn't take it away. Now, you know, if you believe faith healers and all that nonsense, and you believe that God takes everything away, it's not his will that you ever go through anything hard. That's not what the Bible teaches, is it? Reality is there's times when people go through stuff and they pray and pray and pray and ask God to fix it. He doesn't fix that. He doesn't take it away. And there's times when it's somebody we care about and we pray and we pray and we ask God to fix it, and we don't understand why God would let somebody like them go through it, people we love, people that we know are good Christian folk, and we just can't understand why, and we ask God to fix it, but he doesn't fix it. You know what that'll do to you if you're not careful? It'll contaminate your spirit. You'll get a wrong spirit inside of you toward that suffering that you're going through or that somebody else is going through. Suffering can be an enemy of a right spirit. This is why it is absolutely, absolutely imperative that, as the Bible says, we cast our burdens upon the Lord. It's why, as the Scripture says, we must cast our care upon the Lord, for he cares for us. It's why we must constantly remind ourselves that whatever God does either in our life or somebody else's life, is 100% right. Amen? Even if you can't explain it, even if you can't figure it out, you have to trust what the Bible. I'm not talking about trying to stand on the shifting sand of man's opinion. I'm talking about being firmly rooted and grounded on the truth of Scripture. And what the Bible teaches is that God does everything right. Whether I understand it or you understand it, there's nothing He ever does that is wrong. And if you don't remind yourself of that from the Bible, I'm telling you, suffering can contaminate your spirit, give you a wrong spirit, a wrong outlook toward things, even make you bitter toward God. Here's one more I want to give you. Enemies of a right spirit: sin, suffering, sorrow is another enemy of a right spirit. You know, one of the wonderful things about going to heaven, one of the wonderful things about heaven, Revelation 21 says that the Lord's going to wipe away all tears. There'll be no more crying. There'll be no more sorrow. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't it good to know we got that in our future? We're going to actually go to a place where the Lord's going to wipe all the tears away and they'll never come back. There'll never be anything that breaks our heart, never anything that causes us enormous grief inside. But as long as we're down here, that's something we're going to have to deal with. It's another reality of life. I've heard people describe this world as a veil of tears. And sometimes it feels like that, doesn't it? Sometimes it feels like that. You go through stuff down here that just breaks you up inside. It breaks your heart. Just talking about my friend that I mentioned earlier, he is just so brokenhearted. I feel for him, where he's at, what he's having to go through in his heart right now. Just the questions in his mind. Why would she do this? Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Just tears you up inside, breaks your heart. I feel bad for him. I feel bad for his children, his grandchildren. And there's people the world over that are going through all kind of stuff like that. They're so brokenhearted today. They have grief in their heart like none of us probably understand. That's the reality of life. I'm going to tell you what you got to do with that. If you don't do this, that just continuous grief, the grief you go through from losing people you love, all this different stuff, if you don't remind yourself that the Lord Jesus Christ is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief and understands what you're going through, that sorrow will contaminate your spirit. You'll just get so grief-stricken on the inside that it transforms your right spirit into a wrong spirit. The enemies of a right spirit. I could go on, but I got one more thing, and this is a thing that I believe is the most important here that I want to deal with. And I got to get through this quickly. The examples of a wrong spirit, the enemies of a right spirit. But number three, I want to talk about how to experience the renewing of a right spirit. Maybe you don't have a wrong spirit this morning. Maybe you're okay, but by some chance there could be somebody here today whose spirit's been contaminated. You know where you sit this morning, your spirit's not like it needs to be. You got a wrong spirit about something. And I'm going to tell you how to experience what David prayed for here. He prayed that the Lord would renew a right spirit within him. David believed that God could do that, that God could fix his wrong spirit. Do you believe that this morning? You believe if you get a wrong spirit, God can fix that, that he can bring back the new spirit? Absolutely he can. Let me give you some things. Number one, if you're going to experience the renewing of a right spirit, you first have to acknowledge that you have a wrong spirit. You got to acknowledge that you got a wrong spirit. That's what David did there in the verse. Think about it now. When he says, renew a right spirit within me, you know what he's saying to God? He's saying, Lord, I know my spirit ain't right. I'm acknowledging that to you. My spirit's wrong, and I'm asking you to fix that. He acknowledges the fact that his spirit is wrong. And if you're ever going to get help with a wrong spirit, you got to begin by acknowledging to the Lord that your spirit is wrong. Isn't that the first step in fixing any problem? You can't fix a problem until you diagnose a problem, can you? You take a person that gets sick. They got something going on. They don't know exactly what it is. You go to the doctor. The doctor has to do what? He's got to run some tests. He's got to examine you. He's got to check you out. He can't just go in there and start working on things. That's how they do sometimes when you take your car into a garage, isn't it? You go in there and you say, I got a problem. They just start putting different things on without knowing what the problem is. Next thing you know, you got several thousand dollars worth of bill and you still got the problem. Well, if a doctor just started treating you without examining you, it'd be the same thing. You got to diagnose the problem. You got to figure out what it is. You take somebody that has a problem with alcohol or drug abuse or any kind of addiction. The first step, the very first step in anybody like that getting help is what? You got to get that person to own up and say, I have a problem. They got to acknowledge, I'm a drunkard. I'm a dope head. They got to acknowledge it or they'll never get help. As long as you blame others, as long as you make excuse, as long as you try to cover it up, you'll never get help. You got to acknowledge the problem to get help. And listen to me now. True acknowledgement of a problem is not this. It's not this. It's not, well, Lord, if I have a wrong spirit, then please fix that. Or, Lord, I realize that my spirit is wrong, but that's not true acknowledgement. You understand what I'm saying to you? True acknowledgement is just no holds barred. You don't hold anything back. You don't blame anybody else. You don't try to make an excuse. There's no buts in it whatsoever. It's just, hey, God, I am the problem. I am wrong. I need fixing. I need help. That's what David does here. He acknowledges the problem. Number two, not only do you have to acknowledge that your spirit is wrong, number two, you got to ask the Lord to fix the problem. Ask the Lord to fix it. Isn't that what David did in verse 10? He's praying. He's talking to the Lord. He says, Lord, renew a right spirit within me. It sounds simple, but it's a necessity. The Bible says we have not because we ask not. The Lord Jesus Christ said, ask and ye shall receive. If you acknowledge, then the next step is ask. Lord, please help me to have a right spirit again. Ask the Lord to fix the problem and then trust that the Lord is able to do it and that he will do it and you can get some help. Here's the last thing, and this is as important as any. Not only must you acknowledge it and ask for help, then you got to take action. You got to take action. What I'm talking about is putting some feet to your prayers. Sometimes we ask the Lord to do something for us, and we want him to do it, and there's no doubt he's able to do it, but what we would like is for us to not have to do anything. Us just lay back and the Lord just do it for us without any changes on our part whatsoever. Let me remind you that the Lord didn't give you the bad spirit or the wrong spirit if you got one this morning. Amen. He didn't give that to you. And let me remind you that it took some choices and decisions on your part to get that wrong spirit. It's not something that just happens. You did some things that has brought on that wrong spirit. Well, to get that fixed, you're going to have to do some things as well. You can't just sit back and ask the Lord to fix it and then you just keep on doing the same old stuff that you did that brought on the wrong spirit. You following what I'm saying? It's like we want God to fix it, but we don't want to change. We want to just keep doing the same things we've been doing that's caused us to have a wrong spirit in the first place. We cannot do that. Whatever it is that has brought on that wrong spirit, we got to take action against that. We got to make some changes. Like if the reason why you have a wrong spirit this morning is sin, like I talked about. You cannot continue to hold on to that sin and not repent of that sin and expect to get a right spirit back. That's why David started this whole thing out by praying for the removal of his sin, because he knew that the only way there was any chance he would ever again have a right spirit within him, he must confess and repent of his sin. So if that's the problem with you, there's some sin that's caused you to have a wrong spirit, if you want to get back to the place where you got a right spirit, you're going to have to stop that. That sounds simple, but that's the reality of it. You can't just keep living in that sin and expect God to fix your spirit. If you're going to acknowledge it and ask Him, you've got to be willing to say, Lord, I've sinned, I'm wrong, I'm sorry, and I want to change. Confess. I tell you something else you're going to have to do. You're going to have to get in the Bible, look at the Scripture. I talked earlier in the message about standing on the Word of God. I tell you something that'll help renew your spirit is just getting back to the Bible and standing on the truths of the Scripture instead of allowing the devil to mess with your mind and allowing your emotions to mess with your mind. You got to get back to the Bible and say, look, God, I don't understand all this. I can't explain it, but this is what you say, and I'm going to stand on that. And if you'll have that perspective, you'll begin to see your spirit renewed. I tell you one other thing you might have to do. You might have to practice some separation in your life. You might have to get away from certain people. You know, there's people that they're called enablers. You know what I'm talking about? Enablers. They're the kind of folk that help people have a problem. They don't help fix the problem. They help them have a problem. They help them stay in a problem. They're enablers. And there's some people that you just have to get away from them. It's not that you don't love them. It's not that you don't care about them. It's just you realize you cannot continue to hang around that person and expect things to get better in your life. Because there's people that'll just keep you down. They'll feed that wrong spirit that you have on the inside. They'll continue to put thoughts in your mind. They'll do things that affect you so that you can't get that spirit straightened out. You just have to get away from some people like that. I think in the New Testament, at that time when the Lord Jesus was summoned by that centurion to heal his daughter, he got there that day and he walked in and he said, she ain't dead, she just sleeping. And the people in the house, you know what they did? They laughed at him. Well, he went on in the room where she was. He took just a couple of his disciples, and he took the mom and dad, but he put the rest of that bunch out in the yard. You know why he put that bunch out in the yard? Because they didn't have the faith that they needed in the Lord to do what he was fixing to do right there. He said, look, this group right here, we're going in. That other bunch is gone. Get out of here. And maybe you got some people around you that's enabling you, helping you have that wrong spirit. For your benefit, you need to break away from that bunch. If you recognize that there's somebody helping you have that wrong spirit, get away from them. Get away from them. You say, well, they may get upset with me. So what? So what? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if they get upset with you. What matters is you getting your heart right with the Lord. You getting back to that place where your spirit on the inside of you is the way it needs to be. Because as long as you have a wrong spirit, you'll never be able to move forward in your life spiritually. Practice some separation. Not just separation from people, but maybe separation from certain things. I'm going to give you this and I'm going to be done. I'm just stopping. I have I don't want to give too much detail. There's an individual I know, a relative, I'll put it like that, who has some emotional problems. Things in her spirit's not just like it needs to be. You know what she does? She's retired. You know what she does with the bigger part of almost every day of her life? She lays on a couch watching, I forget what network it is. It's some network on TV where it's just one sad show after another. You know what I'm talking about? It's just one stupid bunch of nonsense. You know, people, it's just horrible stuff. She knows that she's got issues on her own, and she just lays there watching that stuff all day long. You know what that's doing? It's just feeding the spirit that she has. You know what she needs to do? If she really genuinely wants to get some help with her emotional issues, she needs to turn that dad blame TV off. Or, at the very least, change the channel and watch something different. You struggle with depression and stuff like that, good grief, don't sit around watching shows about people that are depressed. That's like me having a problem overeating and going to a buffet. That doesn't make much sense, does it? separation. It's not going to just happen. You got to acknowledge it, and you got to ask God to help, and then you got to be willing to do your part if you want the Lord to renew a right spirit within you. Let's bow our head for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for opportunity to be in church and to study the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that you'd take the message and you'd use it as only you can, and I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together.